At least one settler has been killed in a shooting attack, which Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says is a response to Israeli crimes. South Korean sources say Iranian assets frozen due to U.S. sanctions are getting prepared to be transferred to Iran. And German police arrest two American soldiers for the death of a young man at an amusement park in the west of the country. And welcome live from Tehran. You've tuned to World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. First story takes us to the occupied territories this hour, where an Israeli settler has been killed and one critically injured in a shooting near the city of Hebron or Al-Kharir, south of the occupied West Bank. Israeli media say Palestinians in a passing vehicle carried out the shooting. Regime forces have cordoned off the area and launched a manhunt for the perpetrators. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has hailed the shooting as a response to Israel's ongoing assaults on Palestinians. The movement says the shooting also marks the 54th anniversary of the arson attack on Al-Aqsa Mosque, which Palestinians blame on Israel. Now, the Israeli military has demolished four Palestinian homes in a village in the eastern occupied West Bank. Regime forces broke into the village near the city of Jericho, also known as Arahad, this morning. They sealed off the area before proceeding with the demolitions. Regime's military has also notified five other homeowners that their homes will be destroyed. Israel regularly razes Palestinian structures under the pretext of lacking construction permits. The United Nations says the regime demolished 54 Palestinian structures across the West Bank alone in July. Well, Iran's assets blocked in South Korea due to U.S. sanctions have been reportedly transferred to Switzerland's central bank for exchange and transfer to Iran. South Korea's official news agency, Yonhap, says the Swiss bank will convert the $6 billion funds into euros over the next few weeks, and then it will be transferred to Iran. South Korea's finance ministry has refrained from commenting on the issue. Last week, Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi also said the released assets will be used to enhance the country's domestic production. Earlier, we were joined by political analyst Tim Anderson. He said South Korea's move to freeze Iran's asset was a step taken under pressure from the U.S.
There's a very strange debate going on in the U.S. that suggesting that the Biden administration is somehow giving Iran money that, you know, that it wasn't Iran's to start with. But as I understand it, it's Iran's money from sale of oil to Korea. Now, the interesting thing is how Korea's been involved in this. Korea, of course, is a very dependent state, which militarily occupied by the U.S. for more than 70 years, and which pretty much does what it's told. I mean, the Europeans do the same sort of thing, really, too. But Korea's in a difficult situation because it's carried out a transaction. It hasn't paid for the presumably the oil that Iran sent it. And now you have most of the oil exporters in the world under some sort of blockade, economic blockade by the U.S. In other words, there's a generalized situation in the world now where oil importers like South Korea and many other countries, on the one hand, under pressure from the U.S. to do what the U.S. tells them. On the other hand, they're damaging their own credit ratings and their capacity to buy things for their own populations if they refuse to pay for the goods that they're receiving. You know, so this is creating a serious problem because these U.S. so-called sanctions, which are really unilateral coercive measures, are making trade very difficult for everyone, not just the people that they're trying to attack, but also third parties, if you like South Korea.
Well, Tehran has once again vehemently condemned the recent desecration of the Holy Quran in Sweden and in Denmark, warning that Muslims will not tolerate such blasphemous acts. Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian has cautioned about the severe growth of extremism, violence, and terrorism in Europe. He made the remarks during a presser with his Malaysian counterpart, Zamri Abdul Qadir, in Tehran, The two top diplomats also agreed to boost bilateral ties across various sectors, including trade and culture spheres. Developments in Syria, Afghanistan, and Palestine came into spotlight also. Amir Abdullahian said West Asian nations are now experiencing a new chapter in their relations. Iranian Parliament Speaker Mohammed Baqir Ghalibaf meets his Algerian counterpart, Ebrahim Boughali, in Tehran. In a press conference after the meeting, Ghalibaf said both countries reiterated the need for developing bilateral, regional, and international cooperation. He also said an economic commission between the two nations will be launched soon. The speaker also expressed Tehran's willingness to cooperate with Algiers to counter the repeated desecrations of the Holy Quran in Europe. Boughali, for his part, said his country looks forward to closer cooperation with Iran. A U.S. helicopter carrier in the Strait of Hormuz region has landed its aircraft after a warning by Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps. The choppers had violated Iranian territory and flew close to its vessels. Earlier in our news review program, we discussed this latest episode of a breach of security in the Persian Gulf region.
Time now for the news review. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says it's warned a U.S. helicopter carrier in the Strait of Hormuz after it was caught trying to fly choppers in the area. The commander of the RGC's Navy, Alireza Tangsiri, says that a U.S. vessel was forced to ground the choppers. He said that this took place in the presence of Iranian naval vessels and a warning. He made a comment in a meeting of top RGC commanders where footage of the incident was shown. He added that the August 17th incident was the first entry by American forces into the Persian Gulf since November 2021. Tehran has time and again warned away U.S. warships for approaching its waters. Iran says its foreign presence in the Persian Gulf is a security threat that should be stemmed. Now, we're discussing this a bit, so let me invite a couple of guests. Shapir Rizvi is a political commentator in Chicago. Ali Salam is editor-in-chief of Basira Press here in Tehran. Good to have both of you. So, let me begin with Shapir Rizvi. Shapir, first, one basic question. Why should the U.S., warships come all the way from the other side of the planet to this part of the world?
The United States always engages in what we call probing missions. You see it right now in the Persian Gulf. You see it in the South China Sea. And even as we speak, at this very moment, it's not using a destroyer ship, but it's actually using Predator drones to actually fly through the Black Sea. And what it tries to do is it tries to see how far it can actually go before it can get a response from whichever state is trying to get a response from. And what it's ultimately trying to do is establish a norm of, hey, we actually are on these waters all the time. Why are you bullying us? But that's actually completely on top of its own head, because these waters clearly belong to whichever state that they're actually probing into. And so what they're just trying to do is just trying to kind of gauge what kind of response that they should expect and try to push that envelope forward and forward each time they do it.
Okay, Ali in Tehran, let me ask you this. I wonder if, which state in this region should be interested in actually soliciting U.S. assistance in any way? Or how would the U.S. military presence help anyone in this part of the world?
The U.S. military presence does not help anybody in this part of the world or in any part of the world. We know full well that the United States is behind the creation of ISIS, the very sadistic terrorist group. Of course, the Israeli Mossad also had a role in the creation of this group in order to weaken the resistance axis, which supports the resistance in Palestine and in Lebanon. As we can see, that their sole interest is in hegemony and domination over the region in order to essentially make the world in their image. So the fact that this is happening under the Biden administration shows that there is a continuity of policy regardless of who is in office. And to be honest, the presidents of America are just figureheads and puppets. It's the Zionist lobby, it's the major corporations and banks, the big pharmaceutical companies, and many other such interest groups which control and dominate the U.S. presidents. And so it's almost as if it's futile to place any trust or hope in negotiating with the West and with the U.S. in particular, because their politicians don't act in good faith. And the real deciders who control U.S. policy are people who you don't know. They're not elected directly by the people of the United States. So the United States should much rather focus on its own problems, which is its crumbling infrastructure, such as the train derailment in East Palestine, Ohio, mm-hmm. or the wildfires in Maui, or the homeless crisis, or many other problems that they have on their own soil, instead of trying to unleash terrorist groups or militarily intimidate nations who just don't want to be dominated and want to rule over their own affairs with full sovereignty.
Okay, thank you so much for that. Shabir Rizvi in Chicago, Ali Salam in Tehran. And with that, we come to the end of this episode of the News Review.
Breaking news, at least two people have been killed in a magnetic bomb attack that's in the Afghan capital of Kabul. Again, at least two people have been killed in that bomb attack, that explosion. We'll be bringing you more as we get more information on that story. Well, the Iraqi government has ordered the formation of a committee to follow up on the U.S.'s assassination of the top Iranian and Iraqi commanders back in January of 2020. An Iraqi lawmaker says that Prime Minister Mohammed Shia al-Sudani has called for a quadrilateral committee comprised of representatives from Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon. Faleh al-Khazali said the United States was the main protagonist behind the assassination of Iran's Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and Deputy Commander of Iraq's Popular Mobilization Forces, Abu Mahdi al-Mohandes. The two anti-terror icons and some of their companions were killed in a U.S. drone strike outside of Baghdad International Airport on a direct order from then-President, American President Donald Trump. Moving on to other news this hour, Syria says its air defenses have shot down three explosive-laden drones over villages near Idlib and Hama. The defense ministry says the drones belong to terrorist organizations that repeatedly attempt to attack civilians and small towns. Earlier this month, the Syrian army shot down another five drones in the suburbs of Aleppo. Now, the region was once controlled by Daesh terrorists. The group's sleeper cells have carried out similar attacks over the past months, leaving dozens dead or wounded. Now to Pakistan, where authorities there have arrested two key opposition leaders in connection with an investigation into a diplomatic cipher. Detained former Premier Imran Khan claims it contained a threat from the United States to oust him from power. Our correspondent from Islamabad, Nasser Kazmi, reports.
The vice chairman of Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf Party, Shah Mahmood Qureshi, and party's former secretary general, Asad Umar, have been arrested by the authorities after being accused of misusing a secret official document. Under the country's Official Secrets Act, on disclosing the contents of a diplomatic cipher for political gains, the counter-terrorism wing of Pakistan's Federal Investigation Agency registered a case against the two former federal ministers, along with ex-premier Imran Khan. Khan was sacked from power in April 2022 after he lost a no-confidence vote in parliament. Since then, he has been accusing the United States of hatching a conspiracy with the help of his political opponents and the military to remove him from power through a diplomatic cipher. Khan is currently serving 3-year jail sentence after a court found him guilty in a corruption case earlier this month. He has also been barred from taking part in politics for 5 years. Just moments before his arrest late on Saturday, the former Pakistani foreign minister Qureshi condemned what he called a widening crackdown on his party by the interim government. He said that his party will knock on the door of the country's top court to ensure that the elections be held on time in a free and fair manner.
It was unfortunate that PTI leaders were being arrested and then released after an announcement that they want to part ways with PTI. The caretaker prime minister has said that he will ensure transparent elections. I would ask him how he will do so in such an environment. I would request the Chief Justice of Pakistan and the Election Commission to take notice and ensure a level playing field for PTI.
Political analysts believe that the upcoming polls would be considered as one of the most controversial elections in the history of the country in the absence of one of Pakistan's popular political parties, the PTI.
The chief of PTI, Imran Khan, is in jail. The number two of that party, the vice chairman of PTI, is also arrested in the Cypher case. So it looks that the PTI is going to be in a very disadvantageous position in the coming elections. The PTI also claims that thousands of its activists and political workers are in jail and they'll be tried in the military courts.
In the light of the possibility that the general elections may be delayed due to Election Commission of Pakistan's decision to hold new delimitations, major political parties strongly condemned ECP decision, warning that the unconstitutional postponement of elections could escalate into political instability and uncertainty.
According to the political commentators, if the current caretaker setup stretches beyond its constitutional tenure, a lingering period without an elected government could lead to military intervention in the cash-strapped country. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
And some more breaking news, this time dealing with the desecration of the Quran that Turkey now has summoned the Charge d'Affaires of Denmark because of the desecration incident. Again, Turkey has summoned the Charge d'Affaires of Denmark in dealing with the Quran desecration. Meanwhile, moving on to other news this hour, German police say they have arrested two U.S. soldiers over the death of a young local in the western town of Wittlich. Police say the victim was a 28-year-old man who was stabbed just outside of his home after a fight. According to police, the case against the suspects has been established. Police also say that the case and the detainees have been handed over to American authorities, according to NATO's statute. Some 35,000 U.S. troops are stationed in Germany as part of security agreements that go back to World War II and the occupation of the country by Allied forces. Well, the South African president says his country will not be forced to side with any global powers as he prepares to host a summit of BRICS, a bloc of major emerging economies.
While some of our detractors prefer overt support for their political and ideological choices, we will not be drawn into a contest between global powers. Instead, our country strives to work with all countries for global peace and development.
Ramaphosa further said that his country has resisted pressure to align with any global power or influential blocs of nations. He made the comments ahead of the summit of BRICS leaders in Johannesburg later this week. Russia will be represented by Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov, but President Vladimir Putin will address the gathering virtually. China's President Xi Jinping, India's Prime Minister Narendra Modi, and Brazil's President Lula da Silva will all attend the summit in person. The BRICS nations account for about a quarter of the world's economy. Some 40 countries, including Iran and Indonesia, have officially applied to become a member. And with that, brings us to the end of this World News edition right here. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible?
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله.
In the limelight.
Over 100 U.S. political leaders descend from enslavers. It's time for the United States to confront this history and its impacts. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truthout wrote, a recent Reuters investigation reveals that more than 100 U.S. political leaders descend from slaveholders. This includes 5 living U.S. presidents, 2 Supreme Court justices, 11 governors, and 100 legislators across party lines. Amid rising debates on slavery and its legacy, from school curricula to the movement for reparations, Reuters examined how politicians are reckoning with these discussions as they reflect on their own familial ties to slavery, but many refuse to comment on the findings. This examination refutes the notion that slavery is a relic of the distant past that has no bearing on U.S. current society. It serves as a firm reminder of the legacies of slavery in the United States and how it shapes Americans' political landscape. Slavery was an economic and social system that allowed families to reproduce wealth, status, and power in the U.S. It was simultaneously a systematic issue and an individual choice. Slavery underpinned the economies of Europe, West Africa, and North and South America, and it was upheld by individual choices to buy and sell enslaved people. As the descendants of American enslavers, these plus 100 political elite are direct recipients of the wealth and resources created by slavery. Slavery would shape all parts of the U.S. economy, from agriculture, textiles, banks, insurance, and transportation. the 4 million enslaved people alive in the 1860s generated an estimated $3.5 billion, making them the single largest financial asset in the U.S. economy at the time. It is no understatement that the United States is built on the wealth of the slavery. For many African Americans, the link between slavery and their history is obvious and irrefutable. Those who descend from Africans brought to the U.S. through the transatlantic slave trade have no choice but to be aware of this truth. Unfortunately, the right-wing movements to actively erase this vital history are growing across the U.S. The rhetoric that discussing slavery makes white students feel bad is used to justify this erasure. In Florida, for instance, Governor Ron DeSantis has pushed laws that ban discussing the truth about U.S. slavery in schools and has gutted AP African American history courses of their content on slavery and civil rights movements. The history of slavery isn't just African American history. It is United States history, and all students need to learn it. When discussing the legacies of slavery, the goal isn't necessarily to assign blame. There are no historical slaveholders that are alive now, and their descendants aren't responsible for this horrific system. However, that doesn't negate the need to reflect on how this past system in the U.S. continues to shape this country, to the detriment of some and benefit of others. Slavery reinforced systems of racial hierarchy that still exist in the United States today. Black Americans, even those not descendants of American enslaved people, still pay the price of this inequality. White Americans also don't need to directly descend from slaveholders to benefit from the legacy of this inequality either. Slavery is an uncomfortable topic for most Americans. For some Americans, it evokes ancestral pain and dehumanization, but also resilience and survival. For others, it brings up feelings of shame and confusing questions of responsibility. Movements demanding reparations are striking a chord with many Americans, leading to contentious discussions. On the local, state, and federal levels, there have been efforts to research and propose reparation efforts to address racial injustice, particularly for African Americans. These demands have been met with mixed responses, as some efforts are successful and many others are unsuccessful. Uncertainty looms on how to properly address slavery and the legacy of racial injustice in the United States and move forward.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him,
الجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we had started a discussion on the issue of the final prophet, that means the finalization of the issue of prophethood by the coming of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, where Imam Ali alayhi salam says that ila an ba'atha Allah subhanahu Muhammadan rasulullah. Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha is reported to have said that the whole process of prophethood continued, the whole, you can say, method and the whole trend of prophethood continues until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought forth Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a messenger of God. And when he came as a messenger, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that finalization, and that's why he says li injazi idatihi wa itmami nubuwwatihi. He sent forth Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam so as to confirm or to fulfill that promise li injazi idatihi wa itmami nubuwwatihi, and to complete the prophethood. Inshallah, we shall discuss about what this promise that was completed is, inshallah.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to fulfill that promise that he had made. And the fulfillment of that promise was done through the coming of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course, the coming of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was prophesied previously in the books of the followers of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, and of course the followers of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, all of them in all of their books, the Bible and the Torah and other important books, the mention of the final prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his coming have been there. And as you even mentioned previously, that the prophets that came afterwards, they confirmed the teachings of those that were before them, and they also prophesied, or they kind of accepted and attested and accepted to work in the direction of the blossoming of the teachings of the final prophet and the prophets to come after them. So this was something that we discussed previously and we established it in the previous sessions. Now, we come to this, when we talk about this promise, what is this promise? It seems that the promise is referring to this particular verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يريدون ليطفئوا نور الله بأفواههم والله متم نوره ولو كره الكافرون هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. So we see that in this verse of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first talks about the fact that there are a group of people that wish to turn off the light of God with their mouths by speaking, by spreading false propaganda and negative statements and negative issues regarding the truth. They wish to turn off and shut off that light. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a promise here and says, Wallahu mutimmu nurihi. He is the completer of that light. Even if the disbelievers dislike this fact. And then he says, وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who sent his messenger with guidance and the true religion, لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. So that he makes it overcome all the other religions. Now what does it mean by overcome all the other religions, inshallah? We shall talk about in the coming segment.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, we talked about the fact that the promise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made was that He is going to complete that light. The light of knowledge, the light of Tawheed basically. The light of monotheism. He's going to complete it so that this earth is fully encompassed by that light. And then he says, لِيُظْهِرَهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the messenger so that he overcomes. So that the religion, the true religion, overcomes all the religions. Now what does this mean? This completion of light and this overcoming of the religions, does it mean that there will be brute force and killing and massacre being used to overcome these societies? This is what meant by this verse. Or is this verse referring to a very subtle fact, a subtle reality to do with the finalization or the, you can say, the seal of the Prophet? That, giving a summary as to what it could mean as a probable and strong meaning would be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the messenger with that guidance. This guidance being so powerful that this school of thought and this, you can say, ideology and this worldview and this way of life and the religion that has been brought forth by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is so unique and so powerful and so overwhelming, and it is so pristine and solves so many problems of the people that it will naturally overcome all the other religions and all the other schools of thought. It could probably mean that, but inshallah, we shall come and discuss about this in the coming sessions. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد هدى
والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Judicial Watch, an American conservative activist group, has filed a Freedom of Information Act lawsuit against the Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA, for its role in the infamous intelligence community letter that claimed the Hunter Biden laptop story was Russian disinformation in the run-up to the 2020 election. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Daily Mail has covered this story and tells us more. The Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA, has been sued for its role in helping to craft a letter from 51 intelligence officials discrediting Hunter Biden's laptop as Russian disinformation. The letter that was signed by 51 intelligence officials in 2020, immediately before the presidential election, falsely claimed that Hunter Biden's laptop had all the classic earmarks of a Russian disinformation operation. A Republican report released in May showed that the CIA was actively involved in getting signatures for a letter which was a political operation to help elect Joe Biden in November of 2020. Government watchdog group Judicial Watch filed a Freedom of Information Act lawsuit on Thursday, 17th of August, after it failed to receive requested documents from the agency regarding the internal crafting of the letter. The GOP report charges that an employee of the CIA may have helped in the effort to solicit signatures for the statement and charges former Deputy CIA Director and Acting CIA Director Mike Morrell and the Biden campaign of conspiring to quickly get the letter approved. The House investigative report notes one signer of the statement, former CIA analyst David Karyans, disclosed to the committee that a CIA employee affiliated with the agency's pre-publication classification review board informed him of the existence of the statement and asked if he would sign it. The CIA employee asked Karyans if he would sign the statement, to which he agreed. The report continues, the committees have requested additional material from the CIA, which has ignored the request to date. On 19th of October 2020, Morrell sent the CIA the final version of the letter to the pre-publication classification review for evaluation and called it a rush job, so it could be approved. The Fox News Channel has also covered the same story and tells us more. The new report also revealed that former Director of National Intelligence James Clapper provided editorial advice to strengthen the verbiage. On 18th of October, emails included in the report showed James Clapper emailing Morrell his intention to sign onto the letter. He also offered a key phrase to include, writing, "I have one editorial suggestion for a letter. I think it would strengthen the verbiage if you say this has all the classic earmarks of a Soviet or Russian disinformation operation rather than the feel of a Russian operation." Morrell replied that Clapper's suggestion was accepted and it was a good one. Morrell testified before the House Judiciary Committee that a 17th of October call with Biden's current Secretary of State, Antony Blinken, had absolutely triggered his interest in coordinating the letter. However, Secretary of State Antony Blinken has claimed that he was not behind the infamous letter, insisting that he doesn't do politics. The Secretary of State claimed, "One of the great benefits of this job is that I don't do politics, don't engage in it." Antony Blinken said on Fox News Channel, "But with regards to the letter, it wasn't my idea. I didn't ask for it, didn't solicit it." At the time he was behind the letter, Antony Blinken was not Secretary of State, but a Biden campaign advisor. Asked by Fox News host if he accepted the laptop's legitimacy after most major news organizations have verified it, Antony Blinken said he would not talk politics. He claimed, "I'm not engaging in politics. I've got a lot on my agenda, some things that was just talked about, trying to help the Russian aggression against engaging with our allies, partners around the world and dealing with some of the challenges posed by China. We have a situation now in Sudan. This has fully occupied my time." President Biden and his campaign at the time cited the letter to discredit Hunter Biden's laptop as a Russian disinformation campaign. The then presidential candidate cited it during the debate with Donald Trump just a few days after his publication on 22nd October 2020 to deflect scrutiny from his son's foreign influence peddling schemes. Then Director of National Intelligence John Ratcliffe said at the time that Hunter Biden's laptop was actually not part of a Russian disinformation campaign and had made that clear to the FBI and the larger intelligence community. The Republican report also detailed how the CIA coordinated with the Biden campaign to shop the letter around and gain press coverage. Former CIA senior advisor Nick Shapiro drafted a media pitch that he sent to a number of media outlets, including Politico, which ended up writing the initial story. Current White House Deputy Press Secretary Andrew Bates, who was serving as Biden's campaign rapid response director at the time, was included on emails from Shapiro regarding the push to disseminate the letter to the media. The website of Slay New has also covered the same story and tells us more. Tom Fitton's Judicial Watch has filed a Freedom of Information Act lawsuit against the Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA, for its role in the infamous intelligence community letter that claimed that Hunter Biden's laptop story was Russian disinformation in the run-up to the 2020 presidential election. The lawsuit is demanding all communications of the spy agency's pre-publication classification review board regarding a 19th of October 2020 email request to review and clear letter signed by 51 former intelligence community officials characterizing the Hunter Biden laptop story as having all the earmarks of a Russian disinformation campaign. Fitton said, "It seems the deep state CIA engaged in election interference and a political operation against the American people to help Joe Biden and hurt Donald Trump." The statement added, "And now the CIA is ignoring Freedom of Information Act law to cover up its role in the scandals censoring and suppressing the Hunter Biden, Joe Biden laptop story just before the presidential election."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program
Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful hadith which has been transmitted from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. This hadith is about honesty. As you know, honesty is one of the, you know, a very principal and, essential virtues, and characteristics within the totality of the Islamic virtues, speaking the truth. In fact, when God Almighty, He alludes to the various groups of people who will enter paradise, one of the groups that He mentions is the people who are truthful, the Siddiqeen. Allah divides the group of people who will enter paradise and upon whom God's favor has been bestowed. He divides them into various groups. In fact, the first group that He mentions is the truthful one, the Siddiqeen. So honesty is one of is very important in Islam. Lying, conversely, lying is very wrong. It's very very immoral. In fact, there's a hadith, it's a famous hadith, it says that if all of vices were put into a room and locked, the key to that, to opening that, that room of vices and indecency would be kidd, would be lying. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was once asked, can a believer, can he commit fornication? The Prophet said yes. He was asked about various evil and unbecoming acts that, could a believer do it? The Prophet said yes. But when he was asked about lying, the Prophet said, a believer, he doesn't lie, he never lies. In this connection, it's been reported that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, this hadith has been narrated in a book, famous book called Misbah al-Sharia. Regarding this book, there's a very big debate about whether this is really a collection of hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, or no, this is a book from somebody else which has been mistakenly ascribed to him. In any case, in this hadith, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, the best advice is that which does not carry the statement beyond the limits of honesty, nor the act the limits of sincerity. And Imam Baqir alayhi salam has been narrated as having said the following. A person named Amr ibn Abi Miqdam, he said, Abu Ja'far, meaning Imam Baqir alayhi salam, said, when I first went to visit him, when this person went to visit the Imam for the first time, Imam said the following in his advice to him. He said, learn honesty before speech. Before you begin learning how to speak, learn how to be honest. This is interesting. This kind of alludes to the fact that, becoming an honest person and speaking the truth and telling the truth, it's something that one has to learn how to do. There's a certain methodology involved in it that must be actually learned. It's not something that, one can simply just decide to adopt and, adopt this virtue. Right? It has to be learned from from a master, and from somebody who has traveled the path of sincerity and truthfulness. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at honesty in the words of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
This one lay. Bring us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.